We sometimes have the tendency to try and reduce things to a concise, overarching principle, or at least to a minimum number. We see that a lot in science. There's this drive to find that one equation, that one principle that describes everything. It's not foreign to Scripture either. We can look at the Old Testament. We see all these laws in the Old Testament, but there were 10 commandments, and when Jesus was asked, he reduced it to 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second, like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. When you think of all those commandments in the Old Testament, it's rather amazing that you could reduce it to 2. But when we do that, there's certain advantages to which we have when we reduce it. It gives that summary statement. It's easier to remember if you can come up with a list of just 2 or 3 items rather than a book worth of rules. It just helps you as you go through the day. The long list help fill it out, help explain it. And we find the same thing when we look at leadership. Look at the character qualities that are required in leaders. We'll look at a more detailed list next week from 1 Timothy chapter 3, from Titus chapter 1. But the apostles did the good job of condensing it, as we looked at last week in Acts chapter 6, as they told the congregation in Jerusalem, look for those who are of good reputation, who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, who are good reputation, they could have gone through a list of things. Well, this is what you ought to look for. But they summarized it fairly well. I believe there are 4 character qualities which stand out in the passages we have been considering on leaders and leading. It's their regular occurrence that draws attention to them. They sometimes are brought together in pairs. And since they keep coming up many years ago, it impressed me that these are ones that you can just focus on and say, here are some primary qualities that we need to look at in leaders and as leaders model as goal for every believer to strive for. And these qualities, as were already mentioned this morning, are gentleness, humility, or depending upon your translation, meekness, faithfulness, and wisdom. And you've probably encountered them, or at least their absence, in those around you and noticeably in leaders. You might not have been able to name them or identify them, but you probably are aware, particularly when they weren't present. Pain is much more noticeable than comfort. When you're feeling well, you don't necessarily notice how well you're feeling, but you certainly know it when there's pain. And the absence of these make themselves known. If you are hurting, discouraged, the absence of gentleness can hit you particularly hard. The counsel or help you are given might be exactly right, but the manner in which you come across, the person that comes across to you, can devastate you. We were sort of joking at a mission conference I was at, just the differing gifts and the way people are. And one man made the comment that a colleague, his pastoral manner was more just suck it up and move on. Not very gentle in his approach, not very helpful, and not a characteristic that should be in a leader. Faithfulness is another one. The absence of faithfulness, particularly in leaders, can be very hard to handle. When they have promised something and they don't come through. And we find this in all levels. In the home, it's particularly true. My parents were very conscious of this. I'm not sure if what they did was right. But they never told us about going on vacation until we were ready to leave. Because they didn't want to disappoint us if they said we were going and then not follow through on it. They wanted to give the impression of being faithful, that if they said something, they would carry through on it. Well, when it doesn't happen, you're aware of it. And we'll look at all 4 of these as we go through this morning some passages. We've already touched on them briefly in the other sermons, but it's important to go back, I think, and look at these, particularly as they come together in certain contexts. First one is gentleness. And with gentleness, there's a passage in Matthew's gospel that's particularly helpful. Gentleness characterized our Lord Jesus. Now, there are many passages that we look at and say, well, is he gentle there? Particularly when we get to later on in Matthew, where he is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he calls them hypocrites and blind guides and blind fools and whitewashed sepulchres. Is he being gentle? Well, we'll touch on that in a moment. But it specifically says that the Messiah, when he comes, will be gentle. Matthew chapter 21, as Jesus is ready to enter Jerusalem on the Sunday before he would be crucified, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this certainly did not fit the common picture of the conquering ruler with the rod of iron, which is also a true picture of the Messiah. But when Jesus first came, he came as a gentle Savior, not as the conquering king. Gentleness was part of what the Messiah would be. And Jesus himself claimed to be gentle. And this is no empty claim on his part. That children came to Jesus willingly, I think, was an example, or an illustration, that he was gentle. Children do not generally go to a person who is going to be mean to them, is going to be rough with them. But Jesus would take a child up and could sit the child on his lap and use that child as an illustration. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, there's a couple of verses in Matthew 11 and in Matthew 12 that I would like you to see. The end of chapter 11, Jesus has been pronouncing woe on many cities who have not repented, and saying it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for these cities. And then he prays to his Father in heaven. And then in verse 28, we come to a verse that is very well known, I think. It's one that we learned as children. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart," also translated as meek, "and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus himself claimed to be gentle. He said, "Come to me. I'll treat you gently." Now, if you want to know what gentleness is, we continue looking down. In chapter 12, he declares himself Lord of the Sabbath as he has this conflict over doing what is done on the Sabbath day. He heals on the Sabbath day and says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Pharisees then, they go out to try to kill him, verse 14. "But the Pharisees went out, plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him. He healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was," which is amazing in itself. Jesus didn't want it announced. "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." That next to the last verse, verse 20, is a description, a picture of what it means to be gentle. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." He's not talking about candles or lamps or reeds along the stream. He's talking about people. People are often like bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. They're just about ready to break. Just about that flame is about ready to go out. And how you handle them will either encourage that flame to burn brighter, or you'll blow it out. You'll break that bruised reed, or you'll strengthen it. Gentleness is the manner in which a person goes about that encourages the flame. You don't blow on a smoldering wick hard to get it to go. You lightly, gently fan it into flame. That is gentleness. That is the way Jesus was. Jesus was gentle. Gentleness also characterized Paul's ministry. And again, this might come as a surprise. The end of Acts chapter 15, it said he had a sharp disagreement with Barnabas, and they split, Barnabas taking Mark with him, and Paul taking Silas on his next missionary journey. And some use this as an example, saying, well, Paul wasn't very gentle. I do not believe that that's a proof of a lack of gentleness. In fact, I think it's just the opposite. I think Paul recognized that the rigors of pioneer missionary work was not what Mark was cut out for at that moment in his life. To take him back on a difficult journey would be to snuff out a smoldering wick, would be to break a bruised reed. Barnabas, as the son of encouragement, he wanted to encourage Mark. He wanted to take him along, and Paul saying, no, this is not the place for Mark. I don't think it was a matter of gentleness or not. It was a matter of judgment. Where is Mark at in his life? Is he ready for this journey or not? And why I say that, because on that journey, it wasn't too long down. They went up into the province of Asia, what is present-day Turkey. They tried different ways. The Spirit kept saying, no, not this direction, not this direction. Finally, in Troas, they have a vision, Paul does, of a Macedonian saying, come over. They cross over. They go first to Philippi. They flee Philippi after having been put in prison there and then released, and go down to Thessalonica. And we've gone through 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. That is Paul's manner among people. He was gentle. It characterized him as a leader. Gentleness is required then of leaders. A passage which I turn to frequently, it's an important passage, I think, for any leader, is in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Well, how about those who just get in your face and oppose you, and they just fight you at every turn? Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And they will come to their senses, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Even those who oppose him, even the opposition, who may not be so gentle in their way, Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you instruct them gently. Gentleness is expected of all, especially as they grow spiritually. It's not just for Jesus. He's our model. It wasn't just for Paul. Though he was an apostle, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not just for leaders. Leaders, particularly shepherds, are to lead by modeling. It's for every believer. And we know that because every believer is supposed to be filled with the Spirit and supposed to keep in step with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness will come to gentleness and self-control. And he continues on in that chapter, telling we should walk, keep in step with the Spirit. And then chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, that is those who are following the Spirit or are filled with the Spirit, restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. It's for every believer to strive to follow the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Gentleness is a characteristic which we should develop. Humility is also in that statement about Jesus. I am gentle and humble of heart, or meek. It's paired with gentleness in Matthew 11, and so it's a natural thing to consider. There's a particular lexicon that's really helpful. It groups words together in synonyms, somewhat like a thesaurus would do for us. These two words are grouped together in the same group of synonyms. But the word for meekness or humility, lowliness of heart, humility of heart, is also grouped together in another group of synonyms related to the word humility. And we find it already translated humility. We've encountered it in Philippians chapter 2 when it talks about Jesus. And coming as a man, taking on human flesh, he said, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself. That's the verb form of what we find in Matthew 11. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So it's clear that Jesus was humble. He was meek. And it should be a characteristic of every believer. That very passage in Philippians chapter 2 starts out in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. The attitude which was in Christ Jesus should be in you, Paul told the Philippians, and tells us. That means every believer should strive to be meek and humble. Humility is advantageous to the believer. It really is something you should want to strive for. James says that God gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's grace? Then humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Do you want God as your enemy, the one who is opposing you? Then just exalt yourself. Try to be proud, and you'll find some conflict coming from God. It's to your advantage to strive to be humble. And humility and gentleness are logically connected. There's a reason why Jesus said, I am gentle and humble, and put them together. The meek or humble person has nothing to prove. They're not out to demonstrate, well, look how strong I am. You're gonna find out I have authority to tell you what to do. They don't need to prove that. So they can be gentle. They don't seek any personal gain. The humble person isn't out to find out what they get from it. They're more interested in the other person. And so they're more free to be gentle. They have a greater freedom to be gentle when they are humble. Now, that doesn't mean that strong words are never spoken. Now, I've mentioned that with Jesus calling the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. Woe to you, hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, whitewashed sepulchres. But remember, too, that in that greater context of Matthew, it also says he wept over Jerusalem as they resisted. It wasn't that he said this out of a hard heart. He gave them appropriate words, hard words, but appropriate things they needed to hear, because they thought they were okay. They were going along. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 2. We're okay. We're guides for the blind. And you say, no, you're blind guides. You don't know where you're heading. Wake up to where you're at. Words spoken appropriately without any selfish motivation can still be spoken gently, even though they say something hard. They may be necessary and as such ultimately are compassionate. Gentle, humble, faithful. Faithfulness characterized Jesus as well. Of course, that's logical. He came to do a job and he did it. But it specifically says that he is faithful. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus and names it specifically as that. End of chapter 2 of Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus was faithful in doing what the Father had assigned him to do, and he continues to be faithful as our high priest. And what's amazing there, he had to become like us, fully like us, to be tempted like we are, to prove himself faithful. It's in the fact that he could have been tempted, that he felt the pressures of temptation, but continued through and doing what he was supposed to do, that he is marked as faithful. He's faithful because he humbled himself. They're connected. Gentleness, humbleness, faithfulness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death. That's what it talked about in chapter 3, verse 8. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. He obeyed, humbling himself in obedience. Faithfulness should characterize leaders as stewards. This we've touched on in a previous sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So faithfulness should characterize all believers. One, we have all been given certain things, and we should be faithful in that. But also as we expect the Lord's return. Luke chapter 12, there's a couple parables by Jesus in chapter 12 of Luke. He gives a parable of a rich fool. In verses 13 to 21, then he talks about not worrying in verses 22 to 34, ending that where your treasure is. And then he begins verse 30 with 35, be dressed ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And Peter asked, of course, Peter is always the one that's putting the questions out, asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food and allowance at the proper time? And then he goes on and tells another parable. And the point is, all who follow Jesus are stewards. We are all to be ready. If we are looking for the Lord's return, and we should be, you will be faithful in doing what God has assigned you to do. Faithfulness is important for every one of us. What we need to add onto that from what we've looked in past sermons comes in a later chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 16. Faithfulness, you don't have to wait for the big tasks to be faithful. In fact, it's just the opposite. If you're not faithful in the small things, you won't be faithful in the big. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus is saying, it's in the little things that you will be found faithful. The little things that are easy to do. If you carry through in those, then you will be entrusted with bigger things. Every believer has small tasks in life. And you learn faithfulness by practice in the little. And you prove yourself faithful in the little things. And this starts right at home with the chores that we have to do at home. The little things. And you think, oh, do I really need to put my dirty dishes in the sink? I see some smiles there. I think that's been heard. And not just by the kids. Sometimes it's the dads that don't always do these little things that would be so much of a help. You've been asked to do it. Are you faithful in carrying through? If you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the big. Some people, well, I'm looking for the big job. I'm waiting for the big opportunity. You're not going to get it unless you've shown yourself faithful in the little. And God requires of us that we be found faithful. And if you won't do it in the little material things, don't expect big jobs from God. How will He entrust you with spiritual riches if you won't care for the little things, the daily chores in life? And faithfulness, again, is logically connected with humility. The humble person is ready to say, it's a little thing, that's okay. I'm willing to do the little things. If this helps, I'll do the little thing. I don't have to wait for the big job. The person who's not humble is saying, well, I'm above this. Someone else can do this. I'm waiting for the big task. Well, no. The humble person is ready to say, I'll do whatever. You want me to sweep the floor? Okay, I'll do the little job. And they show faithfulness because of their humility. The humble submit to the direction of their master. No matter what the master tells them to do, they'll do it. Humility. The humble are convinced that the master knows best and does best for them. And these all seem to come together in wisdom, which is the fourth in the list I've suggested this morning. We see that connected in Luke 12, who is the faithful and wise steward. Jesus brings these two together. Wisdom, of course, characterized Jesus. This should be obvious. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus embodies wisdom. He is wisdom. But wisdom should be in leaders. And we saw this again from the passage I mentioned at the beginning, Acts chapter 6. Pick out those among you who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. But please don't confuse wisdom with being smart or intelligent or the number of degrees, especially not the educational level with the wise. Wisdom has totally different, even in the world, wisdom has different characteristics. Genty, some of you remember Genty, he was the one that gave me the difference between knowledge and wisdom. He said, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not using tomatoes in a fruit salad. It's taking what you know and putting it into practice. It's seeing the product of it. I worked with a guy. Two of us were our first summer out of high school. We worked in the post office. I was heading to Drexel as an engineer. He was heading to MIT as an engineer. One day he came in with his arm all bandaged up. Well, what did you do? Well, my engine overheated, so I took the radiator cap off. I hear some wise people. MIT student, supposed to be really smart. Wasn't smart enough to realize you don't take an overheated engine and undo the radiator cap. Smart doesn't mean wise. And we see that as we look particularly in the passage that we heard read this morning in James. What is wisdom as God looks at it? It brings together humility, gentleness, faithfulness. Not an educational degree. not how smart you are, but totally different moral qualities. James chapter 3, who is wise? Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If you are truly wise, out of that wisdom will come humility. There will also come gentleness. Look down further in the list. Mercy, down in verse 17. Peace. These are the qualities that you will see coming out of godly wisdom. I think in this context, it's interesting the word meek, translated as humility or lowliness of heart in some of the passages we've looked at. The noun form is back in Matthew. The adjective is back in Matthew. This is the noun form here. It's a word that was also used of a horse that was tamed. You could put a bridle on it. And the first half of that chapter went through the taming of the tongue. Can you bridle your tongue? And I think the implication is moving into wisdom is wisdom is seen particularly in how you use your tongue. Can you control your tongue? Has it been tamed? Are you meek in your words? If you are, you will be showing heavenly wisdom rather than earthly wisdom. If there is envy, bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, that will show in what you say. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. It's going to show in your words. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's earthly. That means it's restricted to this perspective, this world. They see nothing beyond what they can see with their visible eyes. They do not see and recognize any heavenly priorities. Colossians 3, starting at 1, set your affections on things above. Verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3. Teach with all wisdom as the word dwells in you richly. Verse 16. And it shows how we should live if you are really setting your minds on things above in heaven. If you don't, you're living earthly, and it's a total different character. James characterizes as natural, or literally soulish, non-spiritual. It's in opposition to the Spirit of God. Paul says that the natural man, the soulish man, the one without the Spirit, cannot accept or understand things that are spiritually discerned. That's earthly wisdom. And he even calls it demonic. It's the actual source of the teaching that the type of wisdom, it's not from God, it's from the kingdom of darkness. It's the type of wisdom you'll hear in the world. Go out and get it. You're only living once, so to live it to the fullest. Get all you can get. That's demonic wisdom. That's not heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is wisdom from God. And it's totally different from what the world will say. And James gives a description of this in verse 17. 8 different terms or phrases he uses. He says it's pure, so there's no evidence of being sinful. No evidence of a sinful attitude. So it's the total opposite of being selfish. And at the very first quality, I believe it's one of importance. Wisdom is primarily a moral character quality. It's peace-loving, NIV, or peaceable. It's the opposite of creating dissension. The person who comes in and immediately causes a fight with what they say, that's not wise. It's not God's wisdom to bring about dissension. It's considerate, NIV, gentle in NASB or ESV. It's a different word than what we find in Matthew 11, but it's placed in that same group of synonyms. The wise person deals gently with others. He or she thinks about the feelings of others before they speak. They consider the weakness of others and do not take advantage of that. They do not snuff out the smoldering wick or break the bruised reed. It's submissive, NIV. I like ESV, open to reason. It's compliant is another translation, or reasonable. The wise person will listen to another argument and be reasonable. In this case, one German translation is really good. Sie lässt sich sagen. They let someone else tell them something. That's a wise person. The person who doesn't listen to anybody, another opinion, I'm not going to listen to that. That's not wise. The wise person is ready to, okay, maybe I've missed something. See where the humility comes in? I might have missed something. Full of mercy and good fruit. Heavenly wisdom has the well-being of others in mind. They engage themselves in that direction. They are full of mercy. A contrasting example would be the scribes and Pharisees. They burden people and didn't lift a finger to help them. Luke chapter 11. It's impartial, unwavering. The word there, its only curse here in the New Testament, probably refers to a person who makes no unjust distinctions. This would refer both to people and to truths. They are consistent in the way they act. They treat each person fairly. And then sincere, or without hypocrisy. The heavenly wise are transparent. There's no hidden agenda there. It's not that they hide things. They're truthful. No hidden plans. In the context of James 3, we need to ask ourselves, how do we speak to one another? Do we speak wisely? How do you speak to your children? Our children, how do you speak to your parents? How do you speak to your friends? How do you speak to your colleagues? Do you speak as respectfully to those under you as you do to those over you? This shows how wise you are. Obviously, Jesus is the ultimate model for these characteristics. And since all believers have become more Christ-like, these are qualities, characteristics we each should develop. James contrasted worldly or earthly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. And he made it obvious that there are two opposing ideas about wisdom. The world may also look at gentleness and humility and faithfulness differently than what the Bible says. I believe it was humility, meekness. It wasn't even among the ancient virtues. That was something for a slave. If you're a normal person, you don't act like a slave. You don't have that type of meekness. But the Bible places that as an important virtue to develop. We should be meek. We don't have to show ourselves as great. Remember Jesus' teaching, the great among you will be those who are servant of all. If you want to be first, be slave of all. And we experienced the difference with our children right from the start in kindergarten. You had parents who were teaching their children as they went to kindergarten how to get ahead. You've got to use your elbows. You've got to make sure you get your way. Don't let other children run over you. You've got to force your way. That's how it started at an early age. That's the wisdom of the world. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The wise thing is to be meek. Don't let the world shape you or what you believe. Gentleness, humility, faithfulness, and heavenly wisdom are outstanding qualities which every believer should develop. And they should especially be present in leaders. So remember how you want to be treated. And these are obvious qualities then for others in their treatment of us. Just turn it around and remember this is how we should be treating others. Be humble. Be meek. Be gentle. Be faithful in what we are assigned to do. Be wise in all of this. Follow Jesus. Follow his example. Be gentle, humble, faithful and wise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do commit ourselves to you. We recognize we have so far to go. The example of our Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond anything we can imagine in our own lives of what his faithfulness meant, taking our sins upon himself to become sin for us. Thank you for his faithfulness, for the wisdom he shows, for his gentleness with us, and for the humility he has shown in serving us as our Savior. Help us to encourage each other in this area, to demonstrate these qualities, that we might each grow and become the proper follower of our Lord Jesus that we should become. Thank you that by your Spirit working in us, we can demonstrate this fruit in our lives. Thank you that you give wisdom beyond our years, beyond the experiences that we have in this world. Your wisdom comes by your Spirit in our lives. Thank you for your word that teaches us what we need to know and the Spirit that applies it to our lives. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.